Well, to begin with, what I did was I was on a, since yesterday I was on this hunt for a video that I saw several years ago. And when I saw the video originally, it was just a clips that they had done saying, we would like to add to this, but we need funding to add to this. And so it hadn't been completed at the time, but it's just so many of the images that were there just stuck in my mind for all these years. And I was like, I got to find a copy of that. And so I did a little search on it, and the entire video is over an hour. And so I just want to show a few sections of it, and it would be great for you to be able to watch the whole thing. But I want to show a few sections of that, and from there go into our study for tonight on the existence of God and how we are to think about these things biblically. And so, Jeff, if you'd start, we're going to watch just a couple sections. So go ahead. You can see in that the complexity of just one single cell organism and just part of it. And hit the light show. And I'm looking at this, and I wonder if you with me look at something like this and just think, how do they not believe there's a God? I mean, you're looking at it and you're thinking about it as you look at it, and you think, okay, there's this engine and an outboard engine, and there's a propeller that's there that makes it so that it moves, and this is just a part of one cell. And then you get into the DNA, and if you've studied this, all of us studied it in public school and know how it works, and know how there's the, you know, messenger, you know, the RNA stuff that travels and takes it and perfectly codes it and puts it all together. And you look at these things and you just think, how does somebody not believe that there's a God that exists? I remember my brother went to UCI and he was struggling in his faith upon graduating from high school. He was a smart kid. He graduated top of his class. He went to UCI working in biology and chemistry and doing master's work in cancer research, and he went there, and when he went there, he was just, I don't know that God exists. And he said that in the first class, one of the first classes that he was in, the professor started the class by saying, to begin with, if you believe in God, you're an idiot. That's how he kind of just started the class. And so he's sitting there with all these people that are so smart and listening to this, and he sat there listening to the lectures and hearing it and watching these kind of things of how it's put together and all these things. And he came to the conclusion, there's no way there's not a God. There's no way that this all happened by chance. There's no way that it happened by any other way than intelligent design, that there was a God that designed these things. And he's been just walking strong with the Lord ever since. But there's scientists and there's others that study these things, and they look and they say, isn't nature grand, you know? Or look at what Mother Nature has accomplished. And so I want to be able to look at this in light of just doctrinally, how is it that there's some people that stay in this place of unbelief? If you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1. I want to explain that these things are important for us to study, because it's so important for us to be able to understand some of why we believe what we believe. And you could come to a place of studying all of these things, and you might remember some, you might forget a whole lot of it, but you look at it, and I think in script, like in 1 Peter 3:15. Tells us, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. And I look at there's two different camps of what people would call apologetics. Apologetics is being able to give a defense for your faith, and there's a camp that's called evidentialism, and within that camp, basically what they're saying is we need to be able to understand things like this, and the defenses of the gospel and the defenses of God and him existing and the Bible being the Word of God, and to be able to understand these things. And I agree. I love studying these things. I love being able to look at these things, study these things, be able to go through and say, why is it that I believe the Bible is the Word of God? Why is it that I believe that Christ rose again from the dead? Why is it that I believe that the God of the Bible is the true and living God? And I think it's important to study these things. But there's another camp that's known as presuppositionalism, and like Cornelius Van Til was someone that was big in that in this last century. It's another side of the camp that looks at it and says, basically, that you don't need to be able to explain all of these things, because really the issue is in the heart. It's not that man is not intelligent enough to believe that there's a God. His heart's in a place where he doesn't want to believe that there's a God. And I look and I find myself someplace in between. I agree with the doctrine of Van Til. I understand it. We'll look at it in Romans chapter 1, and I see a lot of truth that's there. I also think it's positive to be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within us, and to be able to say this isn't a blind leap out into the darkness. It's an intelligent faith, and we can look at these things. But you look at it, and it's something that as we study these things, we look and we see that it's not just an issue of intelligence. R.C. Sproul wrote this: "The New Testament maintains that unbelief is generated not so much by intellectual causes as by moral and psychological ones. The problem is not that there is insufficient evidence to convince rational beings that there is a God, but that rational beings have a natural antipathy to the being of God. In a word, the nature of God, at least the Christian God, is repugnant to man and is not the focus of desire or wish projection. Man's desire is not that Yahweh exists, but that he doesn't. Man prefers that he doesn't exist. Man prefers that there's not a holy God that hates sin and it can't be a part of sin. Man prefers that there's not a God that is able to see all things, be at all places and see all things. Man hates that. I mean, you look at it and well, have you ever had someone stare at you? Like, just stare at you? And you're like, what's your problem? What are you staring at? You know, like, I mean, it gets to the point where, like, it's like you have entered into my comfort zone. Stop looking at me, you know? And that's like, you know, there's a thing that a kid would say, you have a staring problem? What's your problem? You know, take a picture, it'll last longer, you know? And that's like the way that kids think and the way that adults think. I mean, if you came to a place and someone was just watching you and staring at you and following you everywhere you went, you would come to a place of like, okay, I am no longer comfortable. And the idea that there is a God that sees everything about us, sees everything that we do, not only sees everything we do, but knows what's inside our heart, man hates that idea. Hates that idea. The idea that there is someone who is sovereign, who is all-powerful. The idea that there's someone that we must give an account to, man hates that idea. I mean, you think of the tree that's there in the garden, and God tells Adam and Eve that they could eat, freely eat of all the trees except for the one tree. And you look and you're thinking, okay, you can eat of every tree in the garden except for that one tree. Why do you want to eat of that one tree? And the fact of the matter is man's looking at it and saying, as long as I can eat of all of the trees, but there's one tree that I can't, one tree that shows me that God is in control and I'm not, I hate that tree. I hate the fact that I can't eat of that tree. I hate that there's something that's there that's forbidden from me. And that's within the heart of man, a hatred of God's sovereignty, his power over all things. Man hates the idea that God doesn't change. He hates the idea that there is a God that's there and he can't change at all. Like, there's never a time where he's not going to be holy. There's never a time that he's not going to be able to see all things. There's never a time that he's going to cease to exist and that we can take control at that point. There's never a time that he's going to change at all. Man hates all of the different attributes of God. And so we look at it and I am convinced that it's not just an intellectual problem. I remember a person I knew, a girl that I knew that I shared the Lord with her so much. Friend I knew, I just, smart young lady. shared the Lord with her, and she would say, okay, well, what about this? And I would answer it. And what about this? I'd study it. I'd answer it. And these conversations went on for several months. And it came to the end where she said, everything that I have to say why God doesn't exist, you've answered, and you've answered in a way that's totally satisfactory. I just don't want to believe. And most people aren't willing to say that. But the fact of the matter is, within the heart of man is such that I don't want to go there. I don't want to submit to him. I don't want to think that I must give an account to him. And so I think it's important for us not to only look at the intellectual side of it, but the moral side of it, and look at who man is. And so let's look in our Bibles at Romans chapter 1. If you turn there with me, and let's look at beginning there in verse 15. Paul says here, so as much as in me as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, it's important that we look at this because it begins by saying God's wrath is going to be poured out. And you look at that, and that's the last thing that people want to think as far as God's wrath being poured out. But literally it says it's going to be poured out. Why? Because it's being poured out against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, of those who suppress the truth. And you have this picture in your mind of suppressing something. It's this idea of pushing it down. It's not that the truth's not there and they're just like, God, I wish someone would have explained that to me better. I never got a chance to watch that video. It's that they're suppressing the truth. They're there and I mean, you have scientists that are studying all these things, how these things get put together and everything else. And like this guy who was studying it and came up with, you know, biological predestination or whatever that was called. He's looking at it and he's coming. And then some student, praise God for that student, asked a question that was just like, well, how do you explain this? And he's sitting there going, man, a student asked me something, stumped me. I don't even know how to answer that question. And coming to a place of, you know what, maybe this thing that everybody's believed for 20 years that I wrote isn't true. And I could probably guarantee you that after he denied these things and even came to a place of believing in intelligent design, he was shunned by the rest of the community as this guy's lost his mind. And yet in reality, here's someone where he studied these things saying, that can't be the answer. But the fact of the matter is there's way more scientists that would say, I will never go to that place of thinking that someone designed these things. They would rather, which is being held by a lot of people, say that the aliens had to have brought life to the earth than to say there is a God that designed these things. I mean, it's you're reasonable in the scientific community to say aliens, somebody from outer space must have brought this. Because then you kind of can just push it back further and say, hey, someone else must have done this in a way that they have the answers, but we don't. But they would never say, I believe that God exists, and that's why everything's here. They're suppressing the truth. And we need to come to a place, and that's part of what presuppositionalism does, is it says, we start out with, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. So as we approach this particular topic, I want to approach it saying that we believe that the words that are written here are God-inspired and perfect. And so we look at it, and what does it say? It says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Whoa. I mean, if we believe that this is the Word of God, and when we look at the idea of the origin of all things, we look and we say, God tells us when we're dealing with people that say we don't believe in God or we think that evolution is the answer to these things or whatever else, he's saying, no, what may be known of God was manifest in them. You take the smartest guy and God says, I manifested it in them. For God has shown it to them. And so it's not that they're starting from, I've been trying to figure out all these things, but I just can't. I mean, I was taught this in school, and that's why I'm not a believer. No, God says, with all those that the wrath of God's coming upon, God says, I've manifested it to them. I've shown it to them. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are what? Clearly seen. It's not that God's saying like, I've just hidden these things. I mean, you look at this, and how many of you, as you're watching that little tiny rotary engine that was there and all that was going, said, that's amazing. You know, you look at it and you think, that's amazing. It's got that little thing and it just spins around and it moves that little part of the cell everywhere it needs to go. You look and you think, that's amazing. And yet, people at the same time could look at our human bodies where we have the ability to speak and we have the ability to see things and it processes it into our brains and we hit our hand and we can feel it. It goes immediately to our brain instantaneously and we can feel it. And you look at our reproduction system and how you could have kids that, you know, look like half Tasha and half me and you know, and you look and you think like, amazing. You look at how God has done everything. I mean, like the way that we're able to you know, eat food and the vegetables grow as a result of the sun coming down and the oxygen that they give off and the carbon dioxide that they take in and we eat it and it gives us energy. And you look at all that's involved with it. Not only does it give us energy, but it gives us pleasure. I mean, there's things that you could eat that taste just so wonderful, huh? You eat things and it's just like, it's so good. Thank you, God, for making this. And it doesn't all taste the same. You know, I don't know why he made some things. Because to me, like cottage cheese, why make cottage cheese? I don't get that. But you look and
broccoli.
You look and he made broccoli so that cheese could be put on top of it, a lot of it, you know. But you look at it and you think, God, he made all these things for our pleasure. And there's clearly design in all these things. And yet, God says it's clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power in the Godhead. So you look and it goes beyond just, wow, there must be a God. But God say, no, even his eternal power in the Godhead, it's clearly seen. The order that is there, a beauty that is in that's there. He says, so that they are without excuse. They're without excuse. There's nobody that is ever going to be able to go to God and say, I was led astray by a professor or by my school books or by the culture I was living in or my parents or whatever else. God's saying, no, when the wrath of God comes upon them, they're without excuse. There's no excuse. Their mouths will be stopped. They'll all become guilty before God. Because God tells us that that what may be known of God is manifest in them and God has shown it to them. And I think we have to start with that. Yeah.
I missed that. Where in scripture is that verse?
That's in Romans 1:19.
Can you read that to me?
One more time. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Romans 1:19. And so you look at this and it says, here as it goes on, because although they knew God, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. And so you look at this, and God is explaining atheism to us. Not just atheism, but anybody that believes in any God other than Yahweh. Any God other than the God of the Bible. He says that what they've done is, even though they knew God. Now, notice the wording here. It tells us, because although they knew God, verse 21, although they knew him, They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Although they knew him, there was a running away from him, like last Sunday's sermon, as we talked about man running towards destruction. Although they knew God, they're going in a direction away from him, and it's not an intellectual decision alone that makes them run away. It's a moral decision. It's sin that's there. It makes them haters of God. And God says they weren't thankful. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were what? Darkened. See, it's foolish hearts. And you can look at the most incredibly intelligent person in the world's eyes, and it tells us that their hearts were just darkened. It came to a place of, I don't believe in God. I don't want to believe in God. Everybody knows that God doesn't exist. You're ridiculously, you know, uneducated if you actually think that there's a God that exists. Because they're in a place of saying, I hate him. I don't want to follow him. And they may be at a place where they have gone down that road from whatever age it was or however they got there to the point where genuinely they believe in their heart there is no God. But the fact of the matter is we look back and God says, no, their foolish hearts were darkened. They professed to be wise. And how many people can we look and say they fit into that category? And God says, but they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You know, you look at those that say, well, we believe in a God exists, but we believe that it's Buddhism that's true. I mean, how much of the world is following Buddhism? It's a huge amount. Or Hinduism. Huge. And you look at it and you say, what have they done? Well, they've changed the glory of the incorruptible God and made him into the image of like corruptible man. You look at Buddha. Buddha never claimed to be God, and yet there's people that are worshiping him all over the place. They look and they'll say, no, it's the animals. Don't step on that animal. Don't build up bad karma. Don't do these things within that Hindu Buddhist thinking is let's be at a place where we're at one with nature. And you look, and what they've done is they've exchanged an incorruptible God who is sovereign over all things, who is holy and good in all places at all time, knows everything and cannot change, who's perfectly righteous and who's revealed himself to us in the pages of Scripture. And they say, I don't want to follow a God like that. I want to follow one that, hey, if I just build up good karma, then I'll be reincarnated and I'll be brought back into another place. And if I don't do well, then I'll get sent back down, I'll get another chance, and then I'll try to build up good karma again, and then I'll get to that next level, and then I'll get to that next level. And my goal is to just keep going forever until I reach that place of moksha, or until I reach that place of nirvana, until I reach that place of eternal bliss, when I get to a place where I just basically cease to exist. But I'm not going to believe in the God of the Bible. I want to believe in a God that I can control, that I can work out, where I decide my own destiny, where I'm at a place where it's all by my good works, and I don't have to rely at all upon the grace of God. They hate the cross. They hate the cross. You look at it, and it's not just an intellectual thing, and we have to understand that, especially as we go to witness to people. It's not just an intellectual thing that we're dealing with, and I plead with you, like, learn these things and be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. But no, like, we need to pray for people's salvation. We need to be at a place where we're looking and saying, God, just give me the words to say and change that person's heart. Because we're at a place here as believers in Jesus Christ. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are here totally by the grace of God. Other than that, we would be running away from him. We look at these things and I love studying things like this. Looking at the molecular structure or DNA. And I mean, I'm not the kind of person that's going to memorize it, but I remember RNA and DNA and, you know, and all these things, messenger RNA. I remember these things and studying it and thinking, like, okay, I got to study this for an exam and going through and trying to memorize it. But I look at it and I say, look how God has done everything. The fact of the matter, I know when I go to witness to somebody, it's not based on how well I can put together this argument again. it's their hearts are at a place where they're darkened. They're at a place where God tells us they've exchanged me. The incorruptible God for corruptible man. And he even says in birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And when he writes this, it's looking at us like, that's absurd. Doesn't that seem absurd to you to worship a cow? And there's people all over the world that are doing that. In a place where literally, we live in a society that worships Mother Nature. That worships nature. I mean, like, save the earth. And I'm not saying that it's bad to be someone who is careful with how we treat the earth. Be clear on that. But this idea that we can save the earth, it depends upon us to save it or else earth is going to cease to exist, that's absurd. You think about it, and God's looking and saying, you've begun to worship the creation instead of the creator. And that's what man's done. Because it's easier to worship the creation than the creator. You look at Islam. If I could just obey the five pillars of Islam, then I'm okay. And they've changed who God is and said, I want a God that's made after my own image where I can say, okay, these five pillars, I do these things, I'm okay. It's not just that it's an intellectual thing. It is, but more so it's a moral thing. And I think it's important for us to understand when we're looking at defense and arguments for the existence of God. And as we're sharing with people on this subject, that we understand Romans chapter 1. That we understand underlying it all, God's revealed himself to them. And they've suppressed the truth. And we preach the gospel. We share with them the arguments the best that we possibly can, given a reason for the hope that lies within us. But we preach the gospel. And I pray, Holy Spirit, do a work in their hearts. Please do a work in their hearts. Make their heart, that's a heart of stone, make it a heart of flesh, just like you did to us. Lord, can you do that in them? We plead with him for them so that when they come to faith in Christ, we look and we say, God, look what you did. You saved them. And I just, amazing. I saw someone this last week at a funeral service that I was at, and I was telling Tasha about this girl that I went to high school with, and neat girl, but I knew that she grew up in this Buddhist culture and amongst her family and just was living for the things of the world in high school. And I had a bunch of friends that had gone to EB Free, Laguna Hills, now it's Christ Community Church. And I was walking through Claim Jumper one day, probably 8 years ago or so, and I walked by, and they're like, Kevin! It's great to see you. It's all these moms of people that I knew at that church. And so I stopped and I'm saying, oh, hi, it's so good to see you. It's so good to see you. And then Cindy. And it was like, Kevin. And we're looking, going like, what? You know what? And I'm thinking, what are you doing here? And it was so neat. She's like, God saved me. He saved me. And she was just like, I'm so excited. I go to this church now. I know all these people. And this is my mother-in-law. And it was just so neat to be able to just sit there and listen. And I, all to the glory of God, she said to me at that day, she goes, I sat there and I was thinking, I don't know anybody that was a Christian. And it was so clear to her now. And she said that she was just looking back. She goes, I was looking back at high school and thinking like, who is a Christian? And she goes, you're the only person that came up in my mind. He had to have been a Christian. And I say, praise God that in to his glory, he made light shine from me, even though I never preached the gospel to her. I mean, she was a friend. I knew her. I talked to her a lot. I never talked to her about the gospel. And you look at it and you say, how does that happen? And I know there's other Christians at my high school, but in her mind, she said, you're the only person I could think of. And I look and I just think, praise God for that. I mean, He's there and he's working in us and through us, and there's a difference that is there. And I coach soccer, and I can look and I'll go through and I'll say, okay, let's think about who are Christians here on this team. And I think I'm almost 100% always where I'm like, hey, that guy's got to be a Christian. She's got to be a Christian. And we go through and just think, because there's a difference. I mean, I'll tell you, when we, and then we, it's confirmed, and we look and we go like, so clear who it is that God has saved, because he does it. He changes our hearts. He changes us, and all the glory goes to him. And you look and you say, God, I'm going to pray for people to be saved, and I want to be able to give good arguments. I don't want people to think this is just an, you know, a faith that's not intelligent at all. But knowing that we can preach the gospel with confidence to people who profess to be wise and see that God can save them. He can save them. My dad's brother, he used to call the house and he would just say, Dad there? Never like, hi, how you doing? This is uncle, you know, so-and-so. Just, your dad there? And he would come over on a holiday, never once talked to any of us. He was just grumpy. I mean, just always, you know, just not someone that you would really want to spend time with. And I remember getting a phone call from him and saying, God save me. And in my mind, I'm like, yeah, we're in this year, you know, right. And then I just began to listen to him, and I just look at, it's this radical transformation that's taking place. He'll call me now and be like, Kevin, I'm studying this. What do you think about this? It just wanted to talk about doctrine. He's working full-time at a church now. And you look, and I'm just like, God took this guy and just took his heart of stone and made it into a heart of flesh, and now he's just got this passion for sharing the gospel with as many people as he possibly can. And you look and you say, only God can do that. Because who we are is such that although we know him, we don't glorify him as God, nor are we thankful, unless God takes us and the Holy Spirit does a work in our heart and we are saved, and we look and we say, I'll follow you all the days of my life. And all the glory goes to him. I just think it's important. I look forward to the next time that we study the existence of God. But I think it's just so critical in all of it that we have as our foundation the Word of God, to be able to look and say, Lord, you saved me. You saved me. If you look with me at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. We'll close with this. Romans 3:19 says, Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Every mouth stopped, because right back to, and they are without excuse. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then it says, But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who, what? Believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so we worship him tonight. He is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we would be like those who professed to be wise but became fools. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And yet God saved us. And we look at it and we say, for that reason, I'll praise you. Any comments from anybody before we close in a time of worship?